Amen, amen. Good to be saved?
Amen.
Good to be in church?
Amen.
Good to see me?
Absolutely.
Oh, I'm staying. You know, I don't know if you guys heard before service, you got word about Nancy, you heard about Nancy Pelosi. But just before service, we got word that she's doing well. So we'll pray about that tragic situation. Anyway, I'll mention a couple things about the book table. And this is, we published for about 26 different authors. This is one of the newest ones. It's called Satan's Devices, Hell and Destruction Are Never Full, So the Eyes of Man Are Never Satisfied. And it's a biblical neurobiological perspective of what the impact too much screen time can have on minds and bodies.
Amen.
And you know, I say it this way, guys. This has become God.
Yes. Yes.
And I don't mean that anybody worships it. But don't you want God to notice you? Look at what people will do to get noticed on this. They will do stupid things. And as long as somebody notices them on the internet, they think they've got it made. So here's some of the things that covers it. What does the Bible say about my eyes? How do screens affect my child with autism? How does blue light affect my prefrontal cortex? Every time I say that, I get a headache. Does screen time increase anxiety? Especially if you fall into the fountain. How do screens affect my circadian rhythm? Can't affect mine. I have no rhythm whatsoever. White guy. Can someone be addicted to screens? I don't think we have any question about that. Can screen time cause photophobia? So it's a very interesting book. So that is back there. This one, actually my pastor wrote this. He's written a couple of them. We've got one on abortion. And if you aren't against abortion, start tonight. Okay, you've been wrong long enough. And then this one is because we're in Mormon country up there in Idaho. And so this is Mormon doctrines in light of the Bible. Here's what I tell people you ought to do. You know how Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come in and work a neighborhood? All right, I'm going to tell you what you Christians ought to do. You ought to be your neighborhood guardians. Now here's what you do. I think we have a book on Jehovah's Witnesses. Read how to deal with them. Then you go through your neighborhood and knock on the doors and say, do you like it when Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses come by? No. Okay, I live right over there. Next time they knock on your door, send them to me. Oh, yeah. And they will love you. So that is there. This one is Why We Believe the King James Bible. This is more of a pass-out book. When somebody says, hey, why do you guys believe the King James Bible? Obviously it's not a thick book. Your pastor, I think we looked at it last night, that understandable history, that's a little more in-depth. But if you just got somebody that wants to know, why do you believe that? And let me tell you something, and this is not a play on words or semantical. There is no King James issue. Now people say, oh, yeah, there is. No, there's not. I'm going to tell you what the issue is. There is a perfect Bible issue. Because if all of us guys who believe the King James today, if we could all agree, which, you know, that'll never happen. But if we could all agree, you know what? The King James Bible does have mistakes in it. It's not the perfect Bible. Every anti-King James guy would applaud. And then we finished it by saying, yep, the King James Bible is not the perfect Word of God. The English Standard Version is the absolute perfect Word of God without a mistake in it. Everybody that's anti-King James today would be anti-ESV tomorrow. Because they don't like the idea that there's a perfect book on this planet. But that's just a good one for handing out. This book, I first published out in 1989. It's the answer book. It covers 62 charges that they bring against King James or your Bible. Is Easter mistranslation? Was King James homosexual? No, he was not. What about the italics? What about archaic words? Are King James Bible believers a cult? Are they church splitters, etc.? And I tell people, I said that one is on the desk of the world's leading King James Bible haters. Okay, but it's a very good book, especially for college students. I get a lot of college students said, "I went to But King James Bible College, my professor shot holes in my Bible, and they said I went back to my room, got that off the shelf, and it answered. And I want to say this, 89 guys, since 1989, nothing in this book has been refuted. I don't mean it's in pride. I tell me, but you can disagree with me, you can't refute me for this reason. My books, we approach the Bible as our final authority in all matters of faith and practice.
Amen.
And when you do that, you know what you do? You derail somebody 7, 8, 9 years in seminary.
That's right.
Because if they're going to accept the Bible, they just threw out their education. So that is there. And that answered so many questions that they had to come up with new questions. Okay. This is answer book number 2. This is answer book number 3. This one goes from number 1, questions number 1 to number 62. This one starts number 63 and goes to number 90. This one goes from 91 to number 125. Some of the stuff that's covered in here. Where should a Bible believer begin in defending their Bible? It's in here. I always laugh when people say this one. These guys, you know, they go, well, I'm not going to make an issue out of the Bible because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Like the perfect Bible is in heaven. I thought, what are they doing? Going door knocking with it? Is the King James Bible in Old English? I can answer that for you now. No, it's not. Why can't another English version be the perfect Bible? What's the difference between a fats and that's in a King James Bible? You know what that is. It can be a problem. Can you correct the originals for the King James? Aren't conservative translations trustworthy? There's something here I want to check. Okay, maybe it's in this one. In this one, we cover, can I preach from a King James Bible but study from a modern version? Should the Bible be translated to adapt to different cultures? I knew a man that was a King James Bible believer many years ago, went to the mission field. Now, I preach in New Guinea. And in New Guinea, you are wealthy, considered wealthy by how many pigs you own. And there are no sheep in New Guinea. And this guy says, well, in a place like New Guinea, they don't know what a sheep is. So when you call Jesus the Lamb of God, they don't understand it. So you should call him. They should translate the Bible and call it. Now, you ready for this? Call Jesus Christ the pig of God. Brother, I'm telling you what. I mean, they're just some things you don't want to stand in front of God have to answer for. And what I simply say is this. I preach in some places they don't know what snow is either. What are you going to do with that one? Does the King James Bible promote slavery? No, it does not. What about the Spanish Bible? That is answered irrefutably. Is the English, modern English version an update of the King James? The modern English version is not translated from the Alexandrian text. It's translated from the Antiochian. And then this one, I just want to show you something. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it's right after Psalm 45. And look at verse 3. Now this is Psalm 46. And if you start with the first word, where it says God is our refuge and strength, if you start counting at the first word and count 46 words in, look at verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake. The word shake is the 46th word in from the beginning. Now look at, you see verse 11. If you start counting backwards from the last word, Salah, and go 46 words, look at verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear. Spear is the 46th word in from the end. So 46 words in from the front is shake. 46 words in from the back, the end is spear. And I've had guys challenge me with this, and this is true. King James and William Shakespeare were friends. No, that's true. That's true. That King James, because William Shakespeare died when he was 46 years old, instructed the translators to make shakes 46 words in and spear in from the 46 words in from the back. And that is proof that God couldn't be in that translation. You say, well, what's the answer? Get the book. I do have to mention this. I think this one, there's a few books we're just about out of. I think we have two of these. So this book is $1,000. Well, here's how we do that. If we run out of a book, we get down to one, here's what we do. We leave that book on the table. If you want it, pay for it. We'll put your name in it, and at the end of the meeting, we'll get it to you. If you want to buy a book that we're out of, my wife has a piece of paper, and you pay for the book like you're getting it. You put your name. Now, if you're a member of this church, just put your name and put First Baptist. If you're a visitor, put your name and put your address and pay for the book. You won't get the book tonight because we won't have the one. And then when we finish this meeting and leave here, we throw that piece of paper away. I got to admit, this has really been a moneymaker. Yeah, I'm going to just start printing one book from now on. Just sell that sucker over and over. No, here's what we'll do. We will, if you're a member of the church here, we'll have my people in Cincinnati ship them here for you. And we'll pick up the shipping. If you're a visitor, put your home address or wherever you get your mail, and we'll ship it to your house, and we'll pick that up. And then this, a few years ago, we did a thing on the internet. You know, I've got lessons on the King James that go for an hour and a half, 2 hours. and we did a seven-video series called What's the Big Deal About the KJV? And they're... I call them production videos because I reduce. Now, you know, it's kind of like that. Why do we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? I mean, it's this thick. You're not going to get an hour and a half's learning in 12 minutes. But they are professionally done. They're 12 to 15 minutes. Nobody gets called any names. Material is given. And I don't know if this is true. This is probably rotated out by now. But a few years ago, somebody said that the head of the Presbyterian churches in Canada watched What's the Big Deal about the KJV and got straightened out on his King James Bible. So he's probably not the head of the Presbyterian Church in Canada anymore. He's probably working in a gas station right now. And we've had several people that have watched those and got straightened out on a book. But the biggest result we get is somebody will say, I sent my friend who uses whatever modern translation. I sent my friend to look at them, and it says they came away saying, it's got me thinking. And guys, that's what people need to do. They need to start thinking. And these are real handy. This is the whole set. These are real handy for like the teen youth group, that kind of stuff. Some church show them on Wednesday night. It's just a few minutes. Covers the material well. Excuse me. And... you know, maybe a blessing to you. I can tell you about my days. Last night there was a young man here, he's 45 years old. There was a young man here who was in my church. I was his pastor about 40 years ago. And he has a business on the far side of Dallas. And so your pastor, folks out at Heritage Baptist Haslett, your pastor, talked with them, and that's where our trailer's parked. And he wanted me to see his business, so I punched it into my phone this morning, and it was 54 miles away, so I went over, and I spent a few hours with him. And then, because I already had that church in my phone, I tapped it, you know, I just hit it, go back to Heritage. And that was in the height of that rain, you know, terrible rain coming down, and out of Des Moines around here. And we're supposed to have dinner with the Dunbars, and I'm already running late. And you know how you're watching your phone? It says, like, you've got 3 miles left. 2 miles. 1 mile. You can see it's right down here on the right. It took me to another Heritage Baptist. John Calvin lives. And I was 57 miles away from where I was supposed to. And for that reason, I barely had time to download this message from the internet tonight. But so you know, it's... I'm telling you guys, it's just good to be saved. Well, I'm going to have to, I'm going to have you envision something, okay? You've seen a white marker board, and you have seen the standard timeline. And the standard timeline starts out with Genesis 1:1, goes to Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. It goes 4,000 years, then you have Calvary, then it goes 2,000 years, then you have the rapture, then it goes 7 years, not 3.5. It goes 7 years of tribulation, and then the 1,000-year millennium. And that's, you've seen that. And starting with the cross, the New Testament covers the time after the cross, correct? So we say it this way. After the cross, it's the New Testament. And before the cross, which was like 4,000 years, it's the Old Testament, correct? No. Well, really, no. I don't know if you ever look, but Genesis wasn't written until 1,500 years before Christ, which means you have got 4,000 years, and God didn't write anything until 1,500 years before Christ was born, which puts a question in my mind. You had 2,500 years with no written word of God. What did they believe? What did they believe before Genesis was ever written? Because, see, you got a bunch of things. And this is how Bible believers are. Aren't we like this? Somebody says, I believe that. You go, book, chapter, and verse. And we've got book, chapter, and verse on what we believe, right? But what did they believe before Moses ever penned a word? And even though the book of Genesis is the first book in your Bible, what we would need to do is we'd need to find something that's written prior to that to find out what they believe. And there is a book in your Bible that predates the book of Genesis. And it is the book of Job. So go to the book of Job. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look through the book of Job to find out what they believed before Genesis was ever written. And I'll be honest, when I started to study, I was amazed. I was amazed at what they believed. But what really got me is the one thing they did not believe. Wait a second. I mean, you'll be shocked at what they had right. And then there's one thing that they just couldn't bring themselves to believe. Or look at the book of Job. And let's go to Job chapter 4. Well, let's just bow our heads. We'll talk to the Lord, and then we'll get started. Father, it's good to be in church. And it's good to be in church on a Monday night, because Monday's not a church night. What that means, Lord, is that every single person in this building tonight, there is something they usually do at 7 o'clock on Monday night. And every one of them chose to be here for you instead of doing what they normally do. So God, I pray that these folks, I pray you're blessed by their attendance. And I pray, God, you will bless them for their attendance. And I pray, God, that you'll get all the things about Sam Gepp that would mess up this message and intrude into it, Lord, and detract from it. I pray, God, you'll get Sam Gepp out of these folks' way, that you get him out of your way. And that you might present this message, Father, and that these people would see some things that these people believed before Genesis was ever written, and that they would then be impressed by the greatness of your book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me explain something about the book of Job. People think that the book of Job, you know, like there's 42 chapters, and those are the trials of Job. That's not true. The trials of Job are over halfway through the second chapter. The first one, your pastor was talking to me, I think. I was last night. He's a fisherman. I'm not a fisherman, okay? When I fish, hunt, or golf, you find out why they're four-letter words, okay? For me, fishing is like a day in jail with a chance of drowning on top of that, okay? It's like, that's probably what'll happen to the next guy that's going to testify against Hillary. He'll drown in his jail cell. And but I tell you, God goes fishing in the book of Job, and says the devil shows up, Satan shows up, and on this particular day, God looked out at the devil and says, "You know what I think I'll do? I think I'll put a stick in his eye." And the name of that stick is Job. I've often had people say this. They go, "You know, I'm just afraid to live for God because, you know, if I get too spiritual, you know, the devil might ask to do to me what he asked to do to Job." The devil never asked to do anything to Job. The devil never brought him up. God did. Look what it says. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job?" He brought him up. In fact, if you stop and think about this, God wanted to put a stick in the devil's eye. If Job would have given up, if Job would have done what the devil wanted, it would have been God get the stick in his eye. Yep. Guys, this isn't a terrible thing that happened, Job. It's one of the greatest compliments God has ever paid to a man. Because he knew Job would come through.
That's
right. "As thou consider my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And then in verse 9, we find out that Satan thought that Job was a Baptist. Well, look what it says. "Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That sounds like a Baptist act. And so you know the story. Satan was given permission to touch everything, including the death of his 10 children, lost everything in one day. And look what it says at the end of chapter 1, verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." This proves he wasn't a Baptist. "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Look. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. First trial's over. And you can't see it, but right about that time, the devil goes, oh man, that hurts. And look at chapter 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now, have you ever heard people say, "God believes in balance"? Well, I personally don't think so, okay? I mean, you know, people say, "Well, you know, we want a balanced church." Oh, so you want as many lost people as you got to save. You want as many homosexuals as you got straight people. That's balance. But, you know, on this particular day, God was thinking about balance, and he looked out there and he said, "Look at that, the devil's only got one black eye. And we need to complete the set."
Amen.
And here's the kick. He uses the same bait.
Yes, sir.
Verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, guys, don't you think right about the time Satan heard those words, he should have went, "Ooh, deja vu." Man, like when I hear that, my eye hurts. "But the Lord adds to the bait, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And look at him take the bait. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin." It's like a kid. Just like a little kid. "Skin for skin, and all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Let me say something on behalf of this lady. I hear this lady really get bad mouthed for what she said. Okay, let me ask you a question. Didn't she lose 10 kids too? And don't you think she's a little closer to them coming into this world than Job was? And when Job lost, I mean, all of their flocks and all of their herds, didn't she lose all of hers too? And we always talk about this woman, you know, is supposed to have this man who's her spiritual head. And you know where her spiritual head is? He's sitting on a pile of ashes covered with boils. And if you read Job chapter 17, verse 1, he said, "The graves are ready for me. I'm about to die." You think maybe she's having a bad day? I really get upset that people, they talk bad about her. Now, he took care of it. He took care of it. Look what he says. Verse 10, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Look at this. "In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Guys, the trials of Job are over right there. You say, then why is there 40 more chapters? Because Job's three Baptist friends, Larry, Curly, and Mo, show up. And they want to, in the love of Jesus, tell him why God's doing this to him, because of the secret sin in his life. But I want to say this. All right, don't you have, some of you pastors, maybe from an outlying town, don't you think there's some churches here? Somebody could tell me, aren't there some churches here are not Baptist? They probably got salvation by grace, right? But maybe they don't have eternal security right. Or they have salvation by grace right, but they don't have baptism by immersion right. But they still got, they still believe in creation and not evolution, right? And what I'm saying is that people that may be wrong in an area still may be right somewhere else. And these three friends, even though they give Job a hard time, there's some things that they had right too. And so we're going to look, because some of the testimony is going to come from Job himself, and some of it's going to come from three of his friends, any one of his three friends. And so when you want to see what they believe, now remember, if you want to know, my Bible here says 1520 B.C., 1520 years before Christ. You know where Moses is right now? He is 20 years into his 40 years on the backside of the desert. So when Moses is out there on the backside of the desert, backside, I love the way the King James writes. It's like, you know, like, it's not, he didn't go to the desert. He went to the back side of the desert. Amen. Say, what's that like? That's like the dark side of the moon. Amen. It's bad enough it's cold and dead, but it's got to be dark too. Right. I tell people, I say, you spend 40 years on the back side of the desert, you'll be talking to burning bushes too, looking for God. So Moses is nowhere to be found, and that's what this is going on. And look what it says in chapter 4. And look at verse 17. And this is, by the way, Eliphaz, this is one of Job's friends saying this, but look what he says in verse 17. "Shall mortal man be more just than God?" Now, here's the problem, guys. You read that too quickly. No, you know why? Because heathen are polytheistic. Heathen have multiple gods. Heathen have a rain god and a river god and a snow god, a volcano god, and a mountain god, and they got all kinds of gods. And these guys were monotheists. They believed in one God. You have no idea how startling that truth is. Because we believe in one God, we just take it for granted. But they were monotheistic. "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Now, if I ask you if you believe in creation, you're going to say yes. And if I ask you why, you're going to run back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and say, "In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth." He didn't have Genesis 1. He didn't have one written word, but he believed that man had a maker and that there was only one God and that that God was his maker. But if that's not all they believed, take a look at chapter 20. Job chapter 20, look at verse 4. "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth?" Now that's what you believe, don't you? And I don't mean that the next one's going to be that a bunch of aliens dropped us off here. But we don't believe aliens dropped us off here. But we do think God placed man on this earth. And isn't man made out of dust? Take a look at Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. And look at verse 15. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Now see, you already believe that. But you believe that because you read the book of Genesis. Isn't that true? They never read Genesis. How did they know there was one God? How did they know that he made man out of dust and that he placed him on the earth? They don't have a book, chapter, and verse, guys. Where did they get this from? And I'll show you a little later what I think might have been it. But they had it right. I'll tell you what else. Now, you may not believe what I'm about to show you, and that's okay. And I don't, you know, if I believe something and somebody else doesn't agree with me, I don't think that makes them a heretic. Makes them stupid. Stupid. No, it doesn't. But look what it says in Job chapter. See, I told you that timeline starts in Genesis 1:1 and goes to Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. That's kind of inaccurate. Because look at Job chapter 8 and verse 8. And Bildad says this, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. Yeah. Whoa, like there was something went on before we got here. Now, I want you to know something. I do not claim to believe in the gap theory. I say that for this reason. The gap theory was started by that name, gap theory. That was started in the 30s by a bunch of weak-kneed Christians, evangelicals they called themselves, who wanted to believe in evolution. So they put a little gap between Genesis 1:1-2. There was just a mere 4.2 billion years. And so everything that Darwin believed took place, they think it took place between Genesis 1:1-2. I don't believe that. But I do think something took place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You say, why? Well, they said there's a former age. Now, guys, is this not true? We are apt to do this as much as anybody else. You want to teach something so bad that you grab a verse and shove it in where it doesn't belong. You know, I teach preparation delivery of sermons in the Bible college up in Idaho. And I tell my young men, I said, I give them the greatest sermon text in the Bible. Preachers, you can preach out of this text every sermon you want. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. You say, how do you do that? Get up one Sunday and preach, Jesus wept because you were winning enough souls. See, you aren't winning enough souls. People are going to hell. Jesus wept. Oh, no. Next week, it's Jesus wept because you weren't giving. Next week, it's Jesus wept because you disagreed with me. Jesus wept because you parked in my parking spot. I mean, you can have Jesus weeping about just about everything, okay? But it's not honest to take a verse and try to put it with another verse that it doesn't belong with, right? But what if there's two verses that are so tied together, but they teach something you don't like, and you try to pull them apart? So what do you mean? Well, let's go to, keep your place here. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. And in Genesis 1:1, actually 1:2, there is something said that is very, very unique. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, so that's a great description. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, correct? Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And there's a statement, several of them. In Jeremiah chapter 4, that I have a hard time not putting it with Genesis 1:2. Look at verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Now, guys, I am sorry, and I don't mean this in a bad way. If you try to dissociate that statement right there from Genesis 1-2, I don't think you're being honest. How can you have the same statement in two books and pretend they're not connected? In fact, look what it says. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was not form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Yeah, darkness was upon the face of the deep. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Now, you guys all believe Satan fell from heaven. Okay, when? We know for sure he's going by chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, because he's conning Eve into eating the fruit, right? So it had to happen before Genesis chapter 3. But look what it says in verse 26, or verse 27. For thus saith the Lord, or for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. So I'm just going to tell you what I think. Hey, again, you don't have to agree with me. Just don't come up and try to straighten me out, because I'm beyond hope. I believe something went on before Genesis 1-2. I believe what it says in Ezekiel chapter 28, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered. He was above the throne. And do you ever wonder about this? Do you ever wonder why they put stained glass windows in churches? That's Roman Catholic. Where'd you get that? You know what? Now, here's what his job was. Satan was like the moon. Does the moon have light? No, it reflects the light of the sun. And if you read in Ezekiel chapter 28, he was embedded with all kinds of beautiful gems, red and blue. And you ever see one of those disco balls with the light going on and the disco ball going around? You ever see one of those? What are you doing with the disco? Imagine that. Imagine that, only every color. And he was manifesting the light of God. But he liked his job so much, he got so proud because of his beauty, that in Isaiah chapter 14, he says, I will five times. You know what his last I will is? I will be like the Most High. In Ezekiel chapter 28, God makes him eat his words. God says, I will five times. In Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer's last I will is, I will be like the Most High. God's last I will is, you'll be ashes on the ground. And we know whose words are going to come true. And so I believe that he had this world. Now you say, how long? Well, you may not agree with this. But doesn't the Bible say God same today, yesterday, and forever? Okay, how much time do we get? We get 7,000 years. Now you think that is 7,000 years? Yeah, I do. I really do. And you know what I've found? And I'm not big on this radiocarbon dating, because I don't know why two carbons would want to date. But you know what I found? They can semi-accurately date things back to about 13, 14,000 years. And then the next jump is like 150 million. I saw this special, this thing called a megalodon. Megalodon was a very large shark, probably the very first Democrat. Very large shark. But when it opened his mouth, it was 11 feet, had teeth this big. And they got a jawbone of one of these things. So they rate it, and I'm watching this special. And you know this is all done by evolutionists. And here's what this guy says. He never breaks stride. He never takes another breath. In the middle of the sentence, he just keeps on going with his science. He goes from science to science fiction. And he says, we radiocarbon dated the jawbone of this megalodon, and it came out to 11,000 years. But we know that it lived 150 million years ago. How's that for conviction over fact? He's just like Biden. We don't want facts getting away. Guys, I think something went on. You don't have to. You don't have to, all right? But I think something, and they thought something went on. They thought there was something, there was a former age. Take a look at Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. And look at verse 8. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? Well, they believed in heaven and hell. And they believed that hell was below us. By the way, give you a thought. Did you ever wonder why we say this? Now, don't raise your hand. I'll tell you what happened to me. You don't have to raise your hand on this. You ever get fired? Don't say you did. I did. I got fired. Why do we say I got fired? I mean, when your boss says, get out of here, you're fired. Why do they say that? I've never known a boss that poured 5 gallons of gas on a guy and let him up. But why do you go home and tell your wife, you don't say, honey, I got disemployed today. You say, I got fired. Why? Well, if you work with enamels, with clay, you put it in the kiln, and you know what you do? You fire it. So something that goes in the fire gets fired. And when Lucifer said, I'll be like the Most High, God kicked him out of heaven, and he lost his job. So he made a place for the devil and his angels called hell. Lucifer got fired. When he lost his job, he got fired. So every day, ever since then, when a man loses his job, we say we got fired. Ah, they say, now you probably wonder about this. You ever wonder why the devil hates you? Well, yeah, it's because I serve God. Some of you don't serve God. Well, really, there's a lot of Christians that don't serve God. And the devil hates them just as much. Okay. If there's nobody else to manifest the light of God because the devil lost his job, doesn't God have to get a replacement for him? You know what he said in the last verse of Matthew chapter 5? Ye are the light of the world. The devil hates you because you got his job. Now imagine this. You go to work tomorrow, and your supervisor comes and says, look, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but they fired you over the weekend. And you know, I'll help you clean out your office, and help you carry stuff out to your car. I'm sorry, very sorry. So you're walking out across the parking lot, you know, kind of stunned, and in comes, you see this guy coming in. I mean, he's got a three-piece suit, looks like it was sewed on. A little bit of gray around the temples. Just a suit-looking guy. And you ever saw him around there before? And as he comes past to you and your friend, your friend looks up and says, hello, Dr. Baker. He says, hello, Tom. And keeps on going. And you go, who's that? That's your replacement. Dirty rat. Do you know him? Nope. Do you like him? Nope, because he got your job. And wouldn't you like to hear he failed miserably? But that isn't what happened with the devil. No, I can't prove what I'm going to tell you happened. Here's just what I like to think. This earth is made out of dirt, and Lucifer was on over it, and he lost his job, he got fired. And there's nobody ever created like him. And I can see him saying this to God. Where are you going to get a replacement for me? Because you haven't got one angel that compares to me. Wouldn't it be something if God just said this? Stand on this earth. Could you move over a little bit? Thank you. And then reach down where he was just standing and took the dirt and went, hello, Adam. Meet your replacement. How would you like to get replaced by a dirt ball? So tomorrow when you go, your supervisor sees you and says, look, I'm sorry, but over the weekend they fired you. I'm here to help you walk out the car. I'm very sorry. And it ain't this astute-looking guy who, you know, helped with the space shuttle and worked on the Mars rover. Look what it took to replace me. No. You see this doofy-looking kid with his baseball hat on sideways? He's got those baggy pants where he takes two steps before they take one. He's showing you this much of his boxers. And he walks by, He goes, hi, Tommy. And he went, hello, Bobby. And you go, stupid pizza delivery boy forgot his pizza. That's not the pizza. Well, who's that? That's your replacement. Ooh, is that? That is called adding insult to injury. Ah, wait a second. I told you, don't tell me you got fired. But if you ever got fired, didn't you have to go get another job? Come on. Devil got fired, lost his job. He had to go get a new job. You know what it is? It's described in Revelation. He's now the accuser of the brethren. So doofus replaces you, and you pick up next week's paper, and he blew up half the factory. And you call your former boss and saying, hey, I saw your little genius cleared off a place for a new factory. Because you're an accuser of the brethren. Right. You know what's really sad? We have Lucifer's former job to manifest the light of God to this world, and too many Christians are helping him with his second job, being an accuser of the brethren. So there's a hell. Wasn't even made for lost man. It was made for the devil and his angels. And they believed there was a hell. Look what it says in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. Look at verse 24. Then is he gracious unto him and saith, delivered him from going down to the pit. That's another reference to hell. But look at that. I have found a ransom. Why? Isn't that something? They thought maybe you needed a ransom to keep you out of going to hell. Look at verse 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now that last part of that verse stunned me. Have you ever heard people say, you know, like when you get saved, if you get saved late in life, somebody will go, oh man, Billy, he saw the light. And when people said that, here's what I always thought that was talking about. Acts chapter 9. Paul on the road to Damascus. Boom, the light. He sees the light and he gets saved. But it's right there. And his life shall see the light. That is an Old Testament statement from Job. That somebody saw some light. But there's a pit. They believed in hell. All right, now look, they believed in creation. They believed in a former age. They believed in hell. Look at Job chapter 16. See, here's what I understand. They believe just about everything you believe. But you got book, chapter, and verse. They don't have any. Job chapter 16. Look at verse 19. Also, now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Let me ask you guys a question. Don't you believe that everything you've ever said has been recorded in heaven? So today. But you might go to Matthew and say that we'll be judged by every one of our words, every idle word. But they didn't have Matthew. They believed everything was written. In fact, I hate to say this, guys. Now, I'm not making an ugly charge against you, but you guys have changed your doctrine. We have not. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Yeah, here's what you used to believe. You used to believe that somewhere in heaven was a great big library and a great big bunch of shelves, and there was a volume with everybody's name in it, each volume had a name. It had like your name. And when you opened it up, that was all of your life recorded. And then somebody came up with real tapes and VCRs. Or no, 16-millimeter film. And then you changed your doctrine because then you thought there was a whole library full of real tapes and 16-millimeter film. And then they came up with cassettes and VCRs. And you thought that God threw all the tapes out and all the real-to-real stuff out, and you thought that everything about your life was recorded on a VCR or a cassette tape. And then along came CDs and DVDs, and you changed your doctrine again. And then you thought there's a great big divine CD player up there or DVD player, and everything you ever said was on a CD, everything you ever did was on a DVD, but you changed your doctrine again. Because now, you think it's all in the cloud. You finally got it right. But we do believe this. We believe everything he does is recorded. And that it's all recorded on high. Look at Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Look at verse 29. Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Now everybody in this room, please, there's a judgment. And you can show me the scripture from Revelation for the white throne. You can show me the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 15 for the judgment seat of Christ. But we all believe everything we've ever said is recorded on high. How did they get that? Now, I'm just going to tell you what I think. Go to chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Because they had to find this out somehow. They sure didn't do it by reading Moses. They didn't get it by reading Genesis. Look what it says here in verse 12. And this is Job talking. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The words of his mouth. You ever think maybe they got all this right from God? Oh, you think God talked to them? We got all kinds of Old Testament places where God talks. In fact, I'll show you something. Go to chapter 42. This is when it's over. Now, here's what you got going on. Job's three friends have been trying to convince him and get him to admit that there's some secret sin in his life that God is judging. He knows there's no secret sin. So he's just saying, he says, you guys, oh man, you are the guys and wisdom will die with you. He said, I wouldn't even let you guys take care of feed my dogs. So they're going after him and he's going after them. And finally, and one of the funniest things in the world, guys, is they'll say something and he'll say something. They'll say something, he'll say something. Go back to chapter 25 once. And these guys are working tag team. And I don't know if you ever tried to fight more than one guy at one time. They keep pretty busy. This guy's fighting three of them. So at some point, it seems like they got to win. But look at chapter 25. This is Bildad's third discourse, and he can only conjure up six verses. That old boy's getting winded. And guys, right between the last word of verse 6 and where it says chapter 26, I'd like to put about an inch of space. And in parentheses put, unlike Bill Clinton, Job inhales, because he gets his second wind. Because he answers six verses with chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 28, chapter 29, chapter 30, and chapter 31. He gives them a chapter for every verse, and they're cooked. They're done. And you know, so, now they, I told you, they were Baptists. Because when they couldn't win the argument, they left. That's exactly what they did. And can't you see these guys on the way home? Boy, I'm really worried about Job now. We tried to get him get right with God, and he wouldn't. And look at what God did to him. What's God going to do now? Because he just never got right. They will never admit that they were wrong, and Job was right. And God likes winners. And so he stops these guys. And watch what he says. And he says something. He kind of rubs their nose in something. He says something over and over and over again, just so they know whose side God is on. Look at verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now, seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. Now, I'm sorry, I kind of see humor sometimes where it's not. But can you see Job? These guys, they've been arguing, and they finally, they're leaving. And they're gone. And then he sees them coming back. And they got 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Oh, that's great. They're probably going to run a stampede over me. And can you see these guys coming up to him? Hey, Job, old buddy. Your scabs are looking a little better. Hey, yeah, you know, Job, you know, when we were here talking to you before, we wouldn't want you to misunderstand and think that we thought you weren't right with God. And God said, tell them the truth. Job, God told us you're right, we're wrong. And he said he won't even accept our prayer. We gotta make this offering. And he'll only forgive us if you'll pray for us. Will you pray for us? Now, come on, guys. After all Job went through, don't you think you just might have a little... Oh, you know, guys, I've been thinking about what you're saying. You said before, and you know, I think you're kind of right. I'm just one of the sorriest people God's got on the planet. You wouldn't want somebody like me to pray for you. Oh, yes, we would. Yeah, oh, yes, we would. No, you know, I'm so miserable. I'm such a terrible person that probably if I prayed for you, I'd just get you in more trouble with God. Oh, no, no, no. We want you to pray. We all three want you to pray for us. Really? See, guys, I don't know if I could pray for you if you got down on your knees and begged. But stop and think about something. None of them were surprised when God spoke to them. They might have been surprised that God said Job was right and they were wrong. They never said, wow, God just spoke to us. So apparently he did. I think they got it from him. Now I want to show you something else that they believe. Look at chapter 19 again. Chapter 19. And look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Hey, you guys got a Redeemer? Is he alive? Yeah, yeah. See, the problem is you can give me book, chapter, verse. They don't have your book or your chapter or your verse. But they had it. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Look at this. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Don't you believe this? Don't you believe that your Redeemer is Jesus Christ? And that in the last days, he is not going to rule from heaven, but he's going to stand on this earth and he's going to rule from here. But see, you're going to give me book, chapter, and verse for that. They didn't have that. Look what it says in verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. That don't make any sense. But we all believe that. Right? Amen. And you all got book, chapter, and verse to believe it. But what did they have? Look how many doctrines that you believe, which kind of reinforces, makes me say, ooh, I think we got it right. But they believe they're going to stand in front of God in this body. Now, I'm going to rehearse what they believed, and then we'll tell you what they couldn't believe. There was one thing they could not fathom. They believed in creation. They believed there was one God. They believed there was a former age. They believed there was a place called hell, believed in heaven, believed in a future judgment. They believed you need a redeemer. They believed that the redeemer would stand on this earth, and that if you die, you'll still end up in this body and stand before God. But there's one thing they just could not believe. Look at verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. You know what they couldn't believe? They couldn't believe God had a book. They couldn't bring it. It could be a thought. Take a look at Job chapter 31. Keep your place here, but go to Job 31. And look what Job says in chapter 31. Look at verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written book. That is the one thing that they couldn't conceive. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. They believed in one God. They believed we were made out of dust. But they couldn't believe that God could have this. I have to tell you something. Before he went home to be in heaven, my wife's dad, up in Ohio, he was a caretaker for a cemetery. And there was one section of that cemetery that was actually from the Civil War days. Now, I don't know if you ever go through cemeteries. Preachers do. And it's not that we're morbid. It is because some of them old ones, they got a testimony. Well, I mean, you'll pick up a testimony, okay? It's not some picture of a motorcycle or some guy smoking a joint. I mean, they'll have a testimony on there. But if you notice, about the time of the Civil War, now, when we put up we don't have gravestones. We have headstones. You have a stone that is at the head of the grave, the head of the body, and we make them out of granite or marble, some hard stone like that. Around Civil War days, you know what they used? White limestone. Some of the softest stone there is. And you could go into that section of that graveyard and see this thing's been standing there since like 1862. And when it stood there, the wind would blow across it for over a century. And it began to wear and erode that thing. And the rain would beat down it. You could usually get the name and the date. But beyond that, everything else just be a bunch of little squiggly lines. You just could not read it because it was so eroded, because it was such soft stone. 1992, I was in Scotland. And I'm standing in a graveyard outside this cathedral in Scotland. And they didn't have headstones. They had gravestones. They had a stone that was about 6 feet long and about 2 feet wide and literally covered the entire grave. And every bit of it was written on. And you know what they used? I'm reading on a gravestone from a guy that died at 1100 AD. That's 300 years before our country was even found by Columbus. You know what they used for a gravestone? White limestone. Softest stone there is. Guys, if the stone is standing up like this and the wind hitting it at an angle erodes it, what do you think happens when the rain beats right down on it? And it's been there for 300. Oh, no, it's been there 600 years. 700 years. I am reading this man's name, the day he was born, the day he died, and every word about him that was etched in that stone. I am reading it like a morning newspaper. You know why? Because 1100 AD, when they carved them gravestones, they believe the King James Bible. Look at Job chapter 19. Look at verse 23 again. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock. You know what they did when they made that gravestone? They carved everything in there. And then they took molten lead and filled. Every letter was beveled, and they filled every letter. And over time, the stone was white, and the lead turned black. I'm telling you, it was like reading this Bible. I got down and looked. The lead was a quarter inch above the level of the stone. That's how much had gone. But you could read like a morning newspaper, because they did it just like the Bible said. Carved in stone, and put it bed filled with lead. But you know what's amazing? That Job could have so much that we could agree with, but he couldn't believe that God could write a book. Let me tell you about my wife's grandfather, her mother's dad. We just always called him Grandpa. Grandpa's an old Methodist, got saved in an old Methodist camp meeting. And by the time Kathy and I got married, Grandpa was... He didn't get Alzheimer's, but he got dementia. Every time I met him was his first time to meet me. And so, now look, you ever been talking to somebody and they say something about them being saved, and you're kind of asking questions, checking them out? Grandpa checked me out every time we met. I can still remember this one time. What a blessing. We're standing there at the farm. It's like a picture out of, like a Norman Rockwell picture. We're standing there by this split rail fence looking out over the pasture. We're talking about the Lord. I'm talking about the Lord. He's talking about the Lord. And he just stops. I'm talking about God, you know, about salvation, how wonderful God is, the Lord is. And he stops and he goes, "Brother, you talk like a Christian." I said, "Oh, yeah, Grandpa." I said, "I'm saved." And Grandpa was excited about that. Imagine this. You're going to heaven. Is Job there? Wouldn't it be something? You're sitting on a park bench somewhere in heaven. Job sits down. He says, "Always did believe in heaven." "Oh, yeah, me too." "Oh, you do?" "Yeah, yeah." I mean, imagine Job trying to check you out. You know, some people think that we came from monkeys, but God made us out of the dust. "Yeah, he sure did." Job says, "You believe that?" "Yeah, sure did." Well, you know, there was a former age. Some folks didn't believe that. "Oh, yeah, I know it's right to be Genesis. Yeah, it's right there, right here before ours." "Yeah, yeah, you believe that?" "Yeah, I believe that." "Well, you know, there's a hell and there's a heaven." "I believe that too." Man, and he finally says this. "Why do you believe that? Where'd you get that from?" And you say, "I read in the Bible." What's the Bible? That's God's book. "God never wrote a book." "Oh, yes, he did, Joe. In fact, there's even a book about you." I got these two friends, and they were pretty rough when they got saved. And after they got saved, one of them had a Bible in his head. He said to the other one, he says, "Hey, we got to get a job now. There's a book in the Bible named that." But could you imagine telling Job, "Yeah, God's got, sure he's got a book, Job. Let me show it to you." And you put that book in his hand. He goes, this is from God. Every word. And this told you about creation, told me about creation, told me about heaven, told me about hell, told me I needed a ransom, told me I needed a redeemer, told me that even if I die and worms devour my flesh, I'll stand to see God in my flesh, said that my redeemer will be, it's all in there, Job. Amen. Wow. You have one. Yep. You must love this book. I love that. You must read that book every day. I love that book. Yeah, I bet you've read every word over and over and over. Joe, give me my Bible back. Can I ask you a question? How are you going to explain to Joe your love for this book and then tell him you never read it? I really don't understand that. Guys, look, I've been preaching 51 years all around the world. If I go to Korea, I preach in a King James Bible Baptist Church. If I go into Austria, I preach in the King James Bible Baptist Church. If I preach in Romania, I preach in the King James Bible Baptist Church. Australia, New Zealand, New Guinea, any place I go, I preach in a King James Bible believing Baptist Church. Please don't get this idea that, oh man, we're the last ones. Because they're everywhere. We're everywhere. You know what? I just don't get too turned on when somebody says, "I believe the King James." I'm not interested in somebody being a Bible believer. I'm interested in somebody being a Bible reader. Because, guys, isn't a book written to be read? He didn't write this so that you could take the first rose from the first date you had. Smash it. He didn't put that there so you could hang your family's tree in the front. Maybe some of your family needed hung. Not necessarily in the Bible. Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to ask us at the judgment seat. But he might say this, "I sent you a book. You get it?" "I sure did. King James Bible." "Amen." "Yeah. Did you read it?" "King James Bible." "Well, did you read it? Did you see all the books I had about it? And all the DVDs and all this? I read all kinds of books about it. Can I help you? Don't buy my books. Don't buy my books. Don't read a book about a book you're not going to read.
Yes, sir.
And if you read this book and never read mine, no problem. You tell me I don't have time to read my Bible, Gip, because I've been reading yours, I will tell you to throw my books out and read this. Tell you about a young man. Several years ago, we were up in Michigan, and we had just bought another motorhome. And so we had to have everything taken from one motorhome, carried into another one. And so some folks from the church came by. And with them, a young man, he's 31 years old at that time. His name was Rusty. When Rusty was 11 years old, they found cancer in his brain. They had to go in and remove part of his brain. Rusty isn't like you and me. He's a bit slower. Talks a little dull. Probably next Democrat candidate for president, actually. And every time Rusty would carry a box, he'd bring it in. My wife was, I was taking stuff out, and she was over there telling where to put it. And he would come in with a box, and he'd put it down, and he'd go like this to my wife. He'd go, am I doing all right? Because I'm not very smart. Yeah, poor brain. And age 31. Rusty had read his King James Bible cover to cover every word 11 times.
Amen.
If you haven't read that book one time, do you really want to meet Rusty? Because you may meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. When you give God your lame, sorry, limp-wristed excuse on why you didn't have time to read it or you couldn't understand it or the these and thous bothered you, and he just may say, Rusty, come on out here. Rusty won't have a problem with his brain that day. He's going to walk out there and say, Lord, you know the way I was. I read that book 11 times. Don't buy what they're selling. Guys, my ministry is called Friend of Churches. I want to be your friend. But if you try to convince God you didn't know he's supposed to read it, I will testify against you. I will tell God, God, on June 28th, 2021, I told every one of them to read their Bible.
Amen.
Now, let me just help you, okay, and I'll be done. If you have a Bible reading program and it gets you through every word of the Bible, keep doing it. Don't change it because of what I tell you.
Amen.
But if you're not reading that book, let me give you a suggestion. First off, proverb for the date. Today's Proverbs 28, tomorrow's Proverbs 29. I think you can get it. But I got to tell you this because you're Americans and you're crooked. On February 28th, read 28, 29, 30, and 31. Don't skip 3. I know how you think. There's no valid excuse, no valid reason why every adult in this room can't read a minimum of 10 pages. I didn't say chapters. 10 pages of your Bible every day. Start at page 1, read to page 10. Next day, read to page 20. Next day, read to page 30. Next day, read to page 40. Can you get this? If you read 10 pages a day, that'll put you through your Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. You mean when I get done reading it, I have to read it again?
Amen.
Yeah, you know that book you love.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That book you shoot your mouth off about coming from God, and it's word perfect.
Yes, sir.
You know why you got to read your Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again? You know why? Because I like to kiss my wife. That's the reason. I told you this August, Kathy and I celebrate 49 years being married. I don't know how many times I've kissed her in 49 years, except not enough. I haven't kissed her yet where I went, okay, time out. That is enough of that. Handshake from here. Some of you guys like to hunt. You like to fish. You like to play golf. And you'll go do it as many times as you can. And then you say you love this book, and you'll stay as far from it as you can. And it makes me question about your love. But guys, one of these days we're going to stand in front of this God. And I don't know what he's going to ask, but it just makes sense that he might say, I sent you the book, did you get it? Oh, we're going to shoot our mouth off. Oh, yeah, King James! Did you read it? King James, you read every word? I read a lot of Psalms. I like the Psalms. I read Genesis. That's pretty good. Yeah, and I found a couple of verses that showed my brother-in-law that I was right. And Revelation, I didn't understand any Revelation. I really liked that part. You read Chronicles? Now, I can't prove this, but it will not surprise me when we get to heaven that I find out that when he was inspiring Chronicles, God just threw a bunch of scrabble pieces on the floor and said, put that in there. Had to keep them busy. I had a preacher friend, you know, I'd read Chronicles. He'd go, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch. And I think that's funny. That's not what it said. So you know what I do? I just try to say the name. You know why? Now, here's my honest is my reason for saying the name. And I think I'm going to describe you when I describe myself. I want you to know something, guys. I'm a mess. Okay? I'm a walking, talking piece of dirt. I'm trying to live to God's glory. And am I talking to somebody here that, I don't believe you're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't think you come in here and say amen, and then as soon as you go outside, you go get a beer. I don't believe that. But isn't this the problem? While you're trying to glorify him and you're trying to please him, you just, your humanity gets in the way and you drop the ball. I call it, I hurt him by accident. You ever do that? Yeah, that's why I say the names. I figure he deserves a laugh. When I'm saying those names in Chronicles, you know what I see going up in heaven? I see God looking down at me going, whoa, Mike, Gabe, guys, come here a minute. Hey, I am God. I know everything. But I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound right there. Hey, guys, I don't care what you count, but you need to read that book. The other day I finished number 321, and probably I think within about 2 weeks I'll be finishing my Bible for the 322nd time. I told somebody how many times I read my Bible one time. He went, oh, you just read it to count. You know what my answer is? One of you had that question, that thought? What do you count? Antlers? Grandkids? Golf strokes. Isn't that funny how everybody counts something? Cubic feet, square feet. Everybody counts something. And everybody gets really excited about what they count. So why can't you count how many times you read through the book? My intention, people, is to read this book until one of the two reasons you don't have to read it anymore. I die. Or I hear this real loud. I don't think there's any other valid reason.
No, sir.
I'll tell you this and I'll be done. When I was pastoring upstate New York, you know when you pastor, you find out that there's only two kinds of problems. Now, I didn't say two problems, I said two kinds. In other words, no matter what kind of problem you got, it's going to be in one of these two lists. Real and imagined. There's some people got some serious problems. And then there's some people, they worry because things are going good. I was teaching in college back in Ohio. I came into one of my classes. One of my students came up with that anxiety on his face. You know, like you know, the IRS is going to audit him. His mother-in-law is going to move in, whatever. And he came up to me. He goes, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah. I said, what happened? I said, what's wrong? He said, nothing. Everything's going good. I said, then what do you want me to pray about? He said, well, you know, when things are going good, something bad's going. So I slapped him. Me and John Calvin took care of it for him. I mean, you get people like, well, what should I do if, say, a UFO lands in my backyard? That's easy. Get back on. Let me tell you about a man in my church. This guy came into my office. And he didn't have an imagined problem. He had a crush. He had one of those problems. He'd get down and pray and say, God, I have no tomorrow. And whenever I would deal with somebody, when I'd counsel them, first thing I'd ask is, have you been reading your Bible? And I don't do it to catch them not reading it. I do it because if I know you've been reading your Bible consistently, I know there's a whole bunch of little things you're taking care of. And I asked this guy. Now, I've heard it. I thought I heard every excuse for not reading the Bible. It's the only guy that ever gave me this excuse. And I said, you've been reading your Bible? And he said, preacher, he said, I don't know if you believe this or not, but he said, I can write my name. And he said, I can read road signs. But he said, I am a graduate of Auburn High School, and I cannot read. Well, you know, that's more, that's happening more and more and more. Now, ain't I the guy that just said death and the rapture are the only two reasons for not reading the Bible? But this guy can't read. So it seems like there's three, but there's not. There's two. It just so happened this guy had the meanest pastor in the world. And so I asked him three questions that I knew would make him mad. I said this. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States of America. I said, you're right. And I said, there's not a public high school in this country that does not have evening classes in remedial English. Why don't you find out when Auburn High has theirs and go learn how to read English so you can read your Bible? Now, you might think I'm mean, but think about it. If he learns to read that book, ooh, didn't I just help him open up a wealth? 7 months later, I had this evangelist in. It was a Sunday through Friday meeting, and on Friday night after the service was over, before he dismissed, this evangelist said, now I'd like some testimonies of what the meeting has done for you. And so somebody over here said, here's how the meeting helped me, and somebody here says, here's how the meeting helped me. Somebody here. This guy sat way back there, had his hand up, and the evangelist called on him, and the guy said, I don't have a testimony of how, what this meeting did for me. But if you'd let me, I'd like to read my favorite passage of Scripture. This young boy can't read. Now, my neck does not turn fast, but it turned pretty quick then. I looked back there, and this old, and the evangelist didn't understand. He goes, well, yeah, go ahead. And the guy stood up with a big family Bible, one of them great big things, you know. And he began to read his favorite passage of Scripture. And yes, he stumbled. But he didn't stumble like somebody that's not familiar with the book. He stumbled like a second grader that's not familiar with the language. Now you say, ooh, I bet your church was excited. Oh, no. No. Nobody in that church. Guys, I don't know if this, you church members, I don't care if you're from this one or any other church. If this thought ever goes through your head, hit yourself with a brick. If you ever say this, just what does our pastor do? Did you ever stop thinking about it? If your pastor's doing his job, you're not allowed to know. How would you like to go into your pastor and tell him some horrendous thing about your life? And then Sunday he gets up and tells the whole church just so they know he's doing his job. The only two people in that room that knew he couldn't read was him and me. And after service, I went back there. I said, what'd you do? Now, mind you, this guy's going through a crusher of a problem. And he said, Pastor, he said, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday at Auburn High, 7 o'clock at night, learning how to read English so I could read my Bible. I was up there to preach for Brother Dunbar's pastor, his dad, a few years ago for the 40th anniversary of that church. There he was. My. Ooh, I'd like to meet him. No, you don't want to meet him. Because you might meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. Give God that lame, limp-wristed, sorry excuse for why you haven't been reading that book. God's going to say, come on out here. Tell him what you went through. Tell him what you did. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm not asking any of these questions to embarrass you or intimidate you into feeling guilty. I'm really not. I'm just asking. My first question is this. How many people, by an uplifted hand, would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but since I've been saved, I have never read my Bible one time, cover to cover, every word. Here's my hand to acknowledge it. I've never read my Bible one time, cover to cover. Go and just put it up. It's okay. All right, thank you. You can put them down. Now, some of you didn't put your hand up. Maybe you should have. But you didn't have to because you did read your Bible. Like what? 2018, you read it. 1998. So my second question is this, preacher. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I am not reading my Bible on a daily basis to get through it cover to cover. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. Would you just please put them up, just to be honest. Why don't you put them down? I want you to look up here. And I'm going to give you an illustration or parable. And the ladies, you ladies will understand this. Probably even better than your husbands. Lady, you have a guest coming over, a special guest, some dynamic evangelist from Idaho or something. And man, you put your, you cook a roast beef, you your famous fried chicken, your cinnamon rolls, your mashed potatoes, your gravy. You do the best job you can. And that guy walks in and goes, now here's what I learned. See, I'm not a cook. I don't cook anything. My wife is a real cook. And I've watched her over the years. You know what I found out about Thanksgiving dinner? It's not cooked on Thursday. I mean, she starts like on last Saturday. And she works Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday for Thursday's meal. And you, you know, and that guy looks at it and says, wow, you really put a lot of work in this. But, well, yes, I have. Well, this took more than a day, didn't it? Well, yes, it did. You did this all for me. You're my guest. What would you like first? And that guy says this. Actually, none of it. I kind of like peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, man, wouldn't you say you'd be a little offended by that? Yeah. Wouldn't you might be tempted to say, I went to all this work to give this to you, and you don't want any of it? You want peanut butter and jelly sandwich? You know what it cost God to get that book to you? Some of the people that wrote those holy words paid for it with their blood. I was in a writing a book that's cataloging all the Greek manuscripts, New Testament, and I was in a private collection of manuscripts, and I saw a 1380 Wycliffe English Bible. And the pages were obviously yellow, but sprinkled across those yellow pages were these brown specks. This didn't look normal. And then I found out that those brown specks, that's where that owner of that Bible was reading his Bible when the Roman Catholics kicked in his door and slew him and splattered his own blood across. Do you understand what getting you this book cost God? And then you say, I don't like the these and that. And I can't say the name. And I really have other things to do. Here, I'm going to tell you what the invitation is. The invitation is not to come down here and promise God you're going to read the book. Because you're either going to read it or you're not. But I am not going to try to get you to make a promise that you might not keep. I don't want you to get in trouble with God. Here's what the invitation is. You who raised your hands for one of those two questions, haven't read your Bible or you're not reading it daily, or you should have raised your hand. Before you leave here, why don't you get down your knees to this God and say, I'm sorry for not reading your book. After all you went through to get it to me, I'm sorry. Like, guys, don't you think the least we can do if we're not going to read this book, that we could tell him, I'm sorry that you went to all that effort. So the invitation is going to be, just tell God, I'm sorry for not reading your book. My advice, after you pray that, read this book every day. Read a proverb for the day, 10 pages a day, until you die or until you hear real love. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And, oh, Lord, we do thank you for this book. God, I do thank you. I personally thank you that I get to preach not just in independent Baptist churches, but in Bible-believing independent Baptist. I believe you, God. I thank you so much. I get to preach to people who believe you, King James Bible. And Lord, I don't say this with any condemnation, slinging any guilt. You saw the hands that went up of those who have not read it or are not reading it. And you saw the ones that probably should have put their hand up and they didn't. I'm not trying to get anybody under conviction. But I do believe this. I believe there's probably some folks here that they know before they leave here tonight. They ought to at least tell you, I'm sorry for not reading your. And God, I'll be honest with you. I don't care what these people get from this. I hope you get something. I hope you hear somebody say, I'm so sorry that I've not been reading your Bible. And then I pray for every one of these people, God, that they will not just claim they believe it, not just claim they love it, but they will read it. And they'll read it day in and day out until they die or until you come back and get us. I pray these people bless you by their actions now. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.